here, and do you appreciate, we at Grace in Spartanburg do appreciate your prayers and your support for the church plant there. Our reading this morning is going to be taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1. It's also, you can find it in your bulletin, Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 14. As we've prepared to plant the church in Spartanburg, people have asked me a lot of different questions. And the three most common questions might actually be, where are you going to meet? Do you have a building yet? And how are you going to get people to come? Where are you going to meet? Do you have a building yet? How are you going to get people to come? Now, those are good questions. I ask myself those questions a lot, especially the how are we going to get people to come? But the fact that those are the main questions that people ask me tells me that people, that Christians tend to define the church as a building and not actually as a people on a mission. That we tend to define the church as a building and not as a people on a mission. And a lot of times I think we actually forget the mission of the church. We forget the reason that the church exists. And because we forget that mission, because we forget that reason, we ask the wrong questions about what new churches should be doing and what existing churches should be doing as well. And the result is that we don't actually accomplish our mission. And so we're going to look at this section from Acts this morning, and I want to ask that question, what exactly is the mission of the church? And then I want to ask, what are some of the things that keep the church from accomplishing her mission? And then finally, what would make me, what would cause me want to be involved in that mission? So think about those things as we read from the book of Acts chapter 1. This is God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do thank you that you have given us this day to gather together and worship, and that you give us now your word to instruct us and encourage us, to correct us and train us. Father, would you do that now? Would you meet with us through your word, by your spirit? Would you change us? Would you help us to see the mission you have called us to be a part of? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a little bit of a quick background to the book of Acts here as we plunge in. Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. It's basically volume 2. It's the sequel. Both books begin with addresses to someone named Theophilus, who is evidently someone who knows something of Christianity. Luke tells him in Luke 1, verse 4, that he writes, that you might have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So, Theophilus, I want to reinforce what you've heard. I want to show you that this is real. No one's making this up. This is actual truth. In Acts chapter 1, Luke writes that he is telling us, or that he told us in his previous book, what Jesus began to do and teach before he was taken up, implying that he's about to now show us what Jesus continued to do and teach after he was taken up to heaven. So what you get in the book of Acts is basically a picture of Jesus at work through his disciples. It's a picture of the early church. Jesus is gone. Now what do the disciples do? They just make this up as they go. They do whatever they want to do. No, Luke tells us actually here that between Christ's resurrection and his ascension, Jesus actually spends time preparing his followers for a mission. Well, what's the mission? Look at verse 8 here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There it is. You are to be my witnesses. You're to tell people about me. Now, back in Luke chapter 24, he says much the same thing in verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses to these things. And so the mission then that Jesus gives the apostles, the same mission the church still has to this day, it hadn't changed, is to go into all the world and proclaim the good news that Jesus has come, that Jesus has died, that Jesus has risen, that Jesus sits now at the right hand of the Father, and that through repentance and faith in him, your sins may be forgiven and you may be restored to a right relationship with God. I guess it was about a year ago now that the whole Tiger Woods mess occurred. And I was watching an interview in that time with Britt Hume. I don't know if you remember him or not. He was a news anchor for Fox News and also for ABC News prior to that. And they were having this conversation about Tiger Woods. And Britt Hume says at some point, he says, Tiger Woods needs the forgiveness and the redemption that's found in Christianity. He's not going to find that in Buddhism. And it's sort of an interesting moment on national television. And I don't know what you think about that. You might think, well, I agree with that, but I don't know if that's the best way to convince Tiger of that. Well, maybe, maybe not. But you have to give him credit for this. He did understand the message, and he understood that it was a message that needed to be proclaimed. The message of Christianity is tied up with a mission to go, to make disciples, to present the good news of the gospel. So this mission that Jesus gives to his followers, that he gives to everyone who has professed faith in him, is to go and to take this gospel message. This gospel message that, as we pointed out, begins actually with bad news. That all people, no matter how religious you are, no matter how well-behaved you are, no matter how moral, no matter how well thought of you might be in your community, that all people are sinners, that all people are guilty of not loving God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength, that all people are guilty of not loving their neighbor as themselves, but that through faith in Jesus Christ, that guilt can be removed and your sins can actually be forgiven. Now, if you're not a Christian, think about this for a minute. If you are a Christian, maybe we don't think about this too often as Christians, but if you're not a Christian, that message is pretty offensive. For somebody to walk up to you with this book and to say, you know what this book says about you? It says God isn't very pleased with you. Okay. You know, it's kind of like walking up to somebody and saying, you know what, you don't smell very good. You're not very smart, actually. You cheer for the wrong teams, and you drive like my grandmother. No offense to grandmothers, if there's any. But please understand that what the Bible is doing and what Christians are trying to do, although we don't always do it very well, is that it's giving us the bad news first in order to prepare us for the good news, to make us, okay, maybe I do need this good news. The Bible's coming to us and it's saying, you know what, you're actually sick, but in Christ, we're offering you medicine that will actually make you well. Now, you may say, well, okay, I get that. Maybe that's not quite as offensive. I understand why you're proclaiming this bad news as well as the good news, but I don't know that I'm really that sick. I don't know that I'm really that spiritually bad off, that I would need saving by somebody, that I would need somebody to die for me. Well, ask yourself this. Have you always loved God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength all the time, every day? Have you always loved your neighbor well? Have you always loved your wife well? Have you always loved your husband well? Have you always loved your children well? Have you always loved the people you run into in town, in traffic, well? Have you really loved your neighbor? See, what the Bible's saying is that we're messed up. I'm messed up. Jean LaRue, some of you know, when he was the pastor in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, told the story of going there and early on telling the congregation, he said, look, this isn't going to be a congregation where you come and confess your sins to the pastor. This is going to be a congregation where the pastor comes and confesses his sins to you. To make simply that point that we are all sinners, that we are all messed up, that we are all in need of a Savior. Now, one of his relatives heard that and said, John, you're not going to have enough time to confess all your sins to the congregation. And I feel much that same way. But that's the position we're in, that's the position you and I are in if we claim to be believers in Jesus Christ, that we are so bad that we need a Savior. We're not sitting here saying to unbelievers, you're bad, I'm good, you just need to get your act together and come over here and hang out with me and love Jesus and everything's going to be okay. No, we're saying I'm so desperately wicked that Jesus had to die for me to restore my relationship to God. And that's what we're offering in the gospel. Jesus has come to make spiritually sick people well. And actually, it's bigger than that. He's come to make spiritually dead people alive. Well, that's a little bit about the message. But notice here how this message gets distributed through this mission. Jesus tells his apostles, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. It's much similar to what he says in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go. And make disciples. In other words, he's saying, guys, you can't just kind of hang out here and wait for everybody to come. They're all, you know, show up here and we can tell them then. You've got to go to them. And that's the mission of the church, to go with the message of the gospel. Now, how do you think we're doing with that? How do you think the church is doing with that? You know, when a football coach... And you're going to have to forgive the football illustrations today. I'm kind of locked into national championship mode. When you'll understand that in a minute. When a football coach comes into a failing program, you know, his job is to win championships. And one of the things he has to do is he has to look around and say, all right, why are we not winning championships already? What's been hindering our success? What's keeping us from accomplishing our mission? I want to ask that question about the church for a moment. What are some of the things that keep us from accomplishing our mission to actually go and to make disciples? What are some of the things that are keeping us from doing what Jesus tells us to do here in Acts chapter 1? Well, one of the things I think that hinders us is that we actually forget this go word. We forget that we need to go, and we begin to think that people are just going to come to us. And often I think the longer a church is in existence, the more we tend to think that way, that people will just come to us. And I think that shows up in the questions that people ask me about the church plant. Do you have a building yet? How are you going to get people to come to you? Now, again, what that is saying to me is that we tend to only think about half of the equation in terms of reaching people. We think strictly in terms of being attractional and not in terms of being missional. We think strictly in terms of being attractional and not in terms of being missional. But we think about getting people to come to us, but we don't think as much about what it means for us to actually go to them. Now, does a church want to be attractive? Yeah, of course we do. We want to do church well. You want to do church well here. You want people to come and to have reasonably comfortable chairs to sit in. You want to worship well. You want to be friendly. You want people to come and to hear the preaching of God's word, because we believe that God actually works in supernatural ways through the preaching of his word. So, of course, we want people to come and to be exposed to the preaching of God's word. We want all of these things to happen. We want to gather a group of Christians together in a fellowshipping and believing community so that the world can see what that looks like. And in order to get people to come and be involved in this, sure, we can make use of advertising, of internet pages, of Facebook, all these things in order to promote what we're doing as a church. But let me ask you this morning. How many unbelieving friends do you have? Well, this is a good question to ask just right there. How many unbelieving friends do you have? How many unbelieving friends do you have who are sitting at home this morning? They don't believe this. They don't have much use for Christianity. They feel like they're getting along pretty well in life. But they're just waiting for an ad to show up in the Greenville paper this morning about the church. Like, oh, they've got a 10:30 service. I think I might. Oh, they do contemporary. I'm excited now. Sweet. You know, who is that person, okay? They're just waiting for this. But we tend to think that these people are just out there, oh, okay, yeah, I'll go to that. But we forget, I think, that even in the South, we're living in what's rapidly becoming a post-Christian culture. And what we do in here on Sunday morning is just irrelevant to a lot of people. Y'all, we've got to go to people with the message of the gospel. Not just think that they're going to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to go hear that. So that's one of the things that hinders us. A second thing that hinders our mission is that I think if we're honest with ourselves, for a lot of us, what we're looking for in church is a nice, safe, comfortable place where we can learn and grow in our knowledge about God. End of sentence. And so what begins to happen is that we actually use the church and the programs of the church as a way to actually get away from the world out there that has become scary to us. And so we build buildings, we create programs that do a lot of good. We train our children, we learn, we grow in our understanding of who God is. But we get very comfortable, don't we? And we forget about this going part of the mission. And what begins to happen, I think, is churches just sort of compete with other churches for Christians, as if there's sort of this limited market share out there. You know, that 55%, Jackson, Mississippi, 55% of the people are churched in that city. So that's the most church city in America. And I think a lot of times what we do when we're starting churches is we're just trying to carve out some of that market share for ourselves, and churches just sort of begin to compete with each other. Well, we've got the best fill-in-the-blank program, and so people will come to us for that. And we get very comfortable with that, and we forget that we need to go. A third thing that hinders our mission is that a lot of times our lives really aren't about following Jesus, are they? They're really just about our personal peace and pleasure. And going to church just kind of adds a degree of morality and security to that. And if that's you, then there's no way you're going to get involved in this mission that Jesus calls us to be involved in. Now, a fourth thing that hinders our mission is that we don't understand that we really are called to be in the culture. In the culture. We forget that Jesus called us to be salt and light, not in here, but out there, in the city, in the community. And so we withdraw and we get busy creating our Christian counterculture, and we hope that one day non-believers are going to have the sense enough to come plug into our Christian counterculture. And as we sit over here, we mourn and we moan about the deterioration of the culture around us. The culture that Jesus said would deteriorate if we weren't actually salt and light in the culture. We've withdrawn because we've forgotten our mission. A fifth thing that hinders our mission is simply fear. Because if you really follow Jesus into this mission, he may take you places you don't really want to go. A sixth thing that hinders us is self-reliance. Now, some of us, you kind of get this. You're about being missional. You want to reach out. But a lot of times we do it in such a way as to not rely on God, but as to actually rely on ourselves, to think, man, we gotta pull this off somehow. I don't know if you remember the national championship game from last year. Colt McCoy was the starting quarterback for Texas in that game, and very early in the game he got hurt. He pinched a nerve. He couldn't do anything to help his team win that game. I think we need to think of ourselves more of sort of spiritual Colt McCoys. That unless God works through us, there's nothing that we can do. We are absolutely dependent on Him to take this message out. We're actually dependent on Him to see hearts changed. And if we really believe that, I think you'd see more in us what you see here with the apostles in verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Go and make disciples. What do we do first? We need to pray. We need to pray, because I can't pull this off. We've got to pray. And as we do that, I think more and more we would see this mission actually moving forward. So that's the mission Jesus has given to you and I. It's to go and to make disciples. Now, let me say real quick here, that doesn't mean that we all quit our jobs and become missionaries in another country, or we become pastors and go to seminary, that sort of thing. But what it does mean is that as you are going, you keep this mission in mind. You remember this mission. That doesn't mean that you go to work and you neglect all your responsibilities and just kind of try to pigeonhole your coworkers and tell them about Jesus the whole 8 or 10 hours you're there. It doesn't mean that either. But it also doesn't mean that you go to work and you avoid people who aren't like you, people who don't think like you, people that don't talk like you, because you're worried about the things they're going to talk about. You're worried about the conversations they're going to get in. And you kind of approach it like, I'm just here as long as I've got to be, and then I'm going to go back home and back to the church where it's safe and I'm comfortable and it's sanitized and nobody cusses and we all watch The Sound of Music over and over again. In Christian world, what it means is that you and I go to our jobs and we do them well, and we work hard, and we do what we're supposed to be doing there. We do our work honestly. And as we're doing that, we try to know the people around us. And we learn how to love the people around us. And then we come home from that, and we don't plunge ourselves into church activities. We don't plunge ourselves, or we don't withdraw into our satellite television, our internet connections that can keep us, fill up so much time. But we actually come home and we go out and we try to figure out how to know our neighbors. We maybe walk around the neighborhood. We meet some people and try to participate in the life of the city, in the life of your particular neighborhood, remembering that as you do this, you're a witness for Jesus, both in word and indeed. Something we did at Grace a while back to try to help us to think about this was we had a big party at our house, and we had a band. It was just fun. We didn't have a Bible story or anything like that. We just had a party, and we encouraged all of our members to invite neighbors. And since we were having it at our house, Susan and I actually printed up little cards, little invites, and we walked around our neighborhood inviting people to come over for this party. And, you know, it was amazing to walk up the doors and knock on the door, and you kind of hear the bolts coming undone. And I'm thinking, what neighborhood did I move into? And people are—they're looking at you like, "Who? What are you trying to sell me?" Which is the same thing I would have been doing if they were at my door. What? Please go away! Don't try to sell me something. And then we said, "Hey, we just moved in down the street about 6 months ago, and we'd like you to come to a party we're having in our house." I mean, it was unbelievable the way people's eyes kind of like, "What? You're what?" And they were actually willing to engage you and talk to you. And everybody didn't come, but some people came. Some people sent regrets. "Hey, we're sorry we couldn't come, but thank you for inviting us." Now, you don't all have to go do that, but what are ways you can begin to know your neighbors, to not retreat into our caves when we go home every night? Let me give you some suggestions here, and these are actually also in your membership booklet that Brian goes through. So some of you have heard these before, and some of you are about to hear these, but let me mention some of these to you. These are suggestions for simply being missional in the way you live. Number one, just go out to eat with a coworker, somebody that you've never been to eat with before. Invite the neighbors over for dinner, you know, the people across the street that you've never seen them other than when they take out the trash. Go invite them over for dinner. Spend some time walking around your neighborhood. Be a regular. Now, what I mean by that is, if you go to wherever you go for coffee every you know, Tuesday and Thursday, go to the same place. Shop in the same place. Try to shop at the same times, so you begin to see the same people at these places, and you can begin to maybe build a connection with them. Maybe that's at the Y in the morning. If you want to work out, do that at the same time and see who's also there at the same time. Find a hobby you can do with other people, and don't just join the Christian running club or the Christian book club. Just go get in a book club and read whatever and see who you can know in that way. Volunteer with nonprofits throughout Greenville. Get involved in the life of the city. Whatever that looks like for you, get involved in the life of the city, remembering in all of this that you're a witness, both in word and in deed. All right, last point here. What would make me want to participate in this mission? All right, what would have to happen so that I would actually want to participate in this mission? Why did the apostles want to participate in this mission? Well, the apostles were into this. They got on their horse and rode because Jesus was telling them to. The risen Lord Jesus was telling them to do this. They had actually seen him die. They'd seen him crucified. But now they had seen him risen again. He was alive. Verse 3 here tells us, "To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." This was real to them. This wasn't a fairy tale. This was true. They believed it. And so they got involved in this. See, one of the things, and this is overlapping with the previous point a little bit, one of the things that hinders us at times is that we perhaps have secret doubts about whether all this is true, about the validity of the Bible. Or we have intellectual questions. And, you know, in church, you're not supposed to bring those up. Just stuff those in and keep them to yourself, please. I don't want to rock the boat. If you've got those doubts, if you've got those questions, then I encourage you to admit those. Don't just suppress them. admit those, but take them to Scripture. Get help with people who can help you work through those. Talk to Brian about those. Talk to the elders about those. Talk to other people on staff about those. But don't just sit there and go, I don't know. Because if you're continually in that mode that you're just kind of doing this, but you're not really sure about it, you're not going to get involved in this. You're not going to get involved in the mission that Jesus called you to get involved in because you hadn't really bought it. It may also be that other things in your life are just more real to you than Jesus. And for you to really get involved in this, what's got to happen is Jesus has got to be real to you in a sense. And this is what I mean. He's got to be important to you. I'm an Auburn fan. I started to wear my tie this morning, and I'm not very popular in the state right now. My family is very excited right now, and I grew up as an Auburn fan. And when I was a kid, every week, you know, there was a game on. They weren't on TV all the time then. It was on the radio. We had the radio on. If it was on TV, we were watching it. If we had tickets, we were there. We did what we had to do to see the game or to listen to the game. Last year or the year before, I don't remember, the SEC got a new TV contract. And all my ACC friends were crying about it. Yeah, whatever. But all the money the SEC was now getting. Well, what this meant was that now every game is on television. You know, they're playing whatever Louisiana Directional School, and it's on television. And I wanted to see that game, so what did we do? Well, we didn't buy tickets, but what we did was we bumped up our Dish Network package to the next level. Yeah, it's on channel 820. We need to get that channel, all right? We're gonna do what we need to do to get that channel because Auburn football is real to us. This year, after the Alabama game, I'm surfing the channels. I noticed there's a replay of the game on CBS College Sports. I don't get CBS College Sports. Well, what did I do? I bumped up to the next package. So, you know, I can always go back down later. I bumped up to the next package so that we could watch that game again because Auburn football is real to us. This Monday night, I'm very worried because my dish tends to act up when it snows. So what I've done is we've got Charter internet, and so I bought a little connection so I can connect my computer to the television, and now I can stream it. And if the power goes out, then I don't know. I'm just heading south and hope my wife and kids can fend for themselves in the storm. Actually, my wife would probably be with me, and we'd leave the community anyway. Now, all of that to say, okay, we're crazy, but all that to say, that's real to us. And so we're going to do what we need to do to be involved in watching these games, participating in our own little way. We're going to be involved in it. Jesus has got to be that kind of real to you. If Jesus is real to you like Auburn football is real to me, then you're going to get involved in this mission. You're going to get excited about being involved in this mission. But there's one other thing that's got to be, it's not just that this has got to be, you've got to understand that it's true. It's not just that it's real to you. It's not just that he's the most important. But you really have to have the sense that you're a forgiven sinner. You really have to have the sense that you're a forgiven sinner. In other words, you get what Jesus came to do. You understand why Jesus came. You understand that this forgiveness of sins that Jesus told his disciples to go tell everybody about, you understand that that's something that you need and that you've got to have, and it's something that you've actually received through faith in Jesus Christ. You get, like the disciples did, that Jesus has the words of eternal life. And there's no other place you can turn to get that. There's no other place you can get to find life. There's nowhere else you can turn to escape the curse of living in a fallen world. Not to sports, not to money, not to power, not to having the right house, not to having the perfect, safe and secure and beautiful family, not popularity. None of that can rescue you from a fallen world. You get that, but Jesus can. And you believe that, and you're banking on that, because you know and you understand that only Jesus can deal with what's broken inside of you. None of those other things can. None of those other things can address your heart and what's wrong there. But Jesus can. And you understand that, and you've embraced Him. And so this mission to tell other people about that seems completely natural. Absolutely, yeah. That's what I need to do. Let me invite you this morning to participate in the mission that Jesus has called this church to be a part of, to go and to make disciples in downtown Greenville. But let me invite you also to rest in the glorious good news of the gospel that through the death and the resurrection of the King, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven and you have eternal life. Let me encourage you to rest in that before you go on a mission. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we do ask that indeed you would be real to us, that you would work faith in our hearts if it's not there, that you would strengthen weak faith, that you would assure us that through your death and resurrection, our sins are indeed forgiven. Would you help us as we face our fears? Would you help us to face them and overcome them? And would you help us to go? To go, even if it's simply across the street, even if it's to befriend the coworker that nobody likes and that doesn't like us. Would you help us to do that and to do it well and to step by step, little by little, point people to you and to your grace. Amen.